Well, good morning. It's good to be back home. We spent a week in Becker, Minnesota for Teen Serve, and it was a really good week, but kind of a tiring week. It seemed like we were on the road for half of it. I think it was like 1,300 miles we drove this week for going there, coming back, and driving around to sites. We left yesterday morning to get back at, we woke up at 3:45 and left about 4:40 to get back here about 4 o'clock. And so I think some of us slept the entire trip. The one who's here, who's not here, slept the entire trip. So he still must be tired. But Hayden, thankfully, Hayden stayed up and talked to me most of it. Other than about an hour. So thank you, Hayden, for talking to me and keeping me awake for the trip. When I went to sleep, I don't know if you have this problem when you go to sleep, but when I went to sleep and I knew I had to wake up the next day at a certain time, I struggled to fall asleep. It's like, come on. I'm a very skilled sleeper, and I can sleep any moment, any time. Rachel will attest to this. And like, I should, I don't know, test out mattresses for like a secondary job. I don't know. I am really good at sleeping. And a second I hit the pillow, Rachel's like, so good night. Oh, you're sleeping already. And I'm out, like totally out. But for some reason, when we went to Becker and I went to sleep, I couldn't fall asleep because I had to be up in 3.5 hours to drive. And then the next time driving home, I had to be up in 4 hours to drive. And so I'm like, okay, I know I'm going to get 4 hours of sleep here. I think I'm fine. I'll just drink a few Monsters and have a five-hour energy, and Hayden will talk to me the entire time. And so I knew I could do this, but I knew I needed at least get a little sleep. A little would be nice. And so I laid there. And finally, I don't remember falling asleep, but finally I fell asleep. But in the middle of my sleep, actually not even the middle, in the first hour of my sleep, I woke up. And I thought, well, it's got to be like time almost to go. And it was like 1 a.m. Like, come on, I just fell asleep an hour and a half ago or whatever. And all of a sudden, my leg cramped up. You ever had a leg cramp on your bed and you're like, okay, I got to get out. I got to stand up. I got to get rid of this cramp. Well, as soon as that one cramped, my other one cramped. And so I had two leg cramps going on. One was the hamstring only. The other one went from ankle up all the way to the hamstring. And so it was a solid leg cramp. Well, needless to say, I'm on a mattress, air mattress, that has been deflating throughout the week. And so I didn't want to plug it in and reinflate it because I was just going to deflate it. Or is that the right word? Uninflate? I don't know. I was just going to take the air out of it the next day anyway. So I'm like, oh, I may sink down about 5 inches, 6 inches. It'll be fine until you get two leg cramps and you're trying to like flail out of bed because you want to stand up to try to like fight this. And then you're like a beached whale trying to like get out of this half inflated bed. And in the midst of this, I woke Scott up, who, I don't know how I woke you up. Was it like flinging my phone across the room, trying to get out of bed, like rolling out of this thing? But Scott like jumps out of bed to see if I'm dying in there. But I literally thought I was. This was the worst cramp I've ever had in my life. And so in the midst of this, I finally somehow like was able to get into like a push-up position and get out of bed with my legs straight and then walk around the room like a penguin, you know, trying to get rid of this cramp. And then I went out in the hallway and the Teen Serve staff was out there and they're like, what are you doing? Don't you have to wake up in 3 hours? I'm like, I know, tell my legs, please. I want to sleep. But I was compelled to get out of this bed because I was cramping up so much and I had to do something. It wasn't like, it'll go away. No, I had to move. I had to get going. I could not lay there. And this week when we were at Teen Serve, I was challenged by a passage. And we've studied this passage before, I believe, because I remember this compelled by Christ's love speaking about this before. But as I read this passage, it was just a great reminder that as believers, what should move us to action? Why we should be going forward with the call that we have in life. And so what I want to do today is go ahead and jump into 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:11-20. And really, you can go through 21, but we'll stop at 20 to begin, then we'll end with 21 today. But 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 11, going through verse 20, we see in the middle verse 14 that talks about the love of Christ, the thing that should compel us as believers. And so we'll get to that verse, but I want to read the surrounding verses so that we can see what we should be compelled to do, what the action is that we should be doing as believers, and what is actually compelling us, what Christ's love is. And so we'll look at that together. Let's go ahead and read verses 5 through, actually, sorry, chapter 5, verses 11 through verse 20. Therefore, because we know the fear of the Lord, we seek to persuade people. We are completely open before God, and I hope we are completely open to your conscience as well. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us, so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in the outward appearance rather than in the heart. For if we are out of our minds, it is for God. If we have a sound mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on, then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to get into your word today. I pray that you will challenge us. I pray that you will move us. I pray that we will indeed be compelled by your love, that we will understand that and what that means and what the action is that comes out of that, Lord. I pray that the words are spoken today will be your words and not my words, Lord. I pray that you will, through the Holy Spirit, convict us, change us, equip us, move us to respond to you. Lord, I thank you for a great week at Teen Serve, and I thank you for just this reminder to me. Lord, I pray that this will be a reminder to all of us who believe in you, have put our faith in you to take action, and those who have not, that they will understand your amazing grace and the salvation that is available in you in a better way today, and that they'll respond to that. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. The statement in the middle of this passage today is verse 14 that stood out to me, and then the surrounding verses talk about what verse 14, the response is there in verse 14. But verse 14 says this, for Christ's love compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, and it talks about the conclusion they have reached, where they're compelled by Christ, and so because they're compelled by Christ, they have reached this conclusion. Here's the conclusion, for one died for all, then all died. What is that talking about? They're compelled by the love of Christ. The statement is that what they do is because of Christ's love. And then they point to what they have concluded, that one died for all. What they're talking about there is that Jesus Christ, because of his love for you and me, went to the cross to pay the price due us for our sin. because of his amazing love for us, he went to the cross and died for us and paid the penalty we should have paid. See, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, because of his amazing love, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that's what that first part is talking about. What they have concluded is the one who died, he died for all. He died for every single person. It doesn't mean that every single person will accept that free gift, but he did indeed die for everyone. But then it goes on to say, then all have died. Well, what is that talking about? Well, what it's referencing is the fact that those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ have died to their old self. So all who have put their faith in Christ have died to their old sinful nature and have been made new to walk anew. Verse 15 addresses this and brings it back to kind of a, here's what we're talking about here. Here's the conclusion that we came here of, the one died for all, then all died thing. The conclusion is, let me define this a little bit closer in verse 15. He says, and he died for all, okay? So he's talking about, so Christ died for all, so he died for all. That those who live, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and have life, should no longer live for themselves. We're not living for ourselves if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, but we are living for who? But for the one who died for them and was raised. So that's the conclusion they reached. Jesus Christ died for all. And all who have put their faith in Jesus Christ should be living for him. And that amazing love that compelled him to go to the cross for us should compel us to live our lives here on earth for him. That's the compelling that they're talking about, the love that compels us. Romans 6, 1 through 8, and I'm not going to have that on the overhead behind me, but I invite you to turn there, talks about this dying to old self and rising anew in Jesus Christ, and the picture of that in baptism. How we go beneath the water to die to our old self, to rise to new life in Christ, and how is that is pictured in baptism, but how that should be a reality in the life of a believer. Romans 6, 1 through 8. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? So we have the grace of God available to us. We've responded to Jesus Christ as a Savior of our life. And we want to go to heaven and we say, Jesus, save me, forgive me of my sins. The response should not be to then continue to live in sin on purpose. Yes, we will sin, but it's not a lifestyle that we pursue anymore as those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Because when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, we should also be doing it as Lord of our life, to follow him instead of ourselves. We are no longer Lord. We die. Our kingship dies. We were never king to begin with, but we were self-proclaimed kingship dies in that moment. And our King, Jesus Christ, is who we should follow now. And so we read here in Romans, should we say then, should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? And it says, absolutely not. Not just a no, absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can that be the place that we abide? How can we be okay to continue to live within that sinful nature and say, oh, it's no big deal? No, sin should bother us. Verse 3. Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too walk in new life, or we walk in a new way of life, is what it actually says. We walk in a new way of life. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion, that living there, that hold that sin had over us, the domination that sin had over us, that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7. Since a person who has died is freed from sin's claim, now if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Verse 7 and 8 there. And so the picture is this. As Christ died on the cross and rose again, as believers, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we should be dead to sin, set free from sin's hold, sin's dominion in our life, to rise new in Jesus Christ, forgiven of our sin, not dominated by sin anymore, not saying, oh, it's no big deal to live in sin, but to pursue Jesus Christ as King of our lives without sin's reign, dead to sin, alive in Christ. That's what this verse here is talking about in 14 of 2 Corinthians 5. And so going back to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, when we sum up this statement in verse 15, and we sum up actually what is coming, and I'm going to show you how this is connected here in a second. I kind of made a summary statement of what verse 14 and 15 say, and then what we're about to read. And here's a summary statement. Because of Jesus' love for us, for everyone, for us in particular, you can say for me, because of Jesus' love for me, he died on the cross and paid the price in penalty for sin, so that I could be made alive in him, dead to sin, not dead in sin. This love compels us to new life and new purpose in Jesus Christ. So, this compelling, this moving forward that we see, this action that is taken in our life because of what Christ did for us on the cross is described later on. But before we get into that description, I want to ask you this and me this. What in life compels us to action? What in life drives my action in life? Many times people are compelled by pain, like I was trying to get off that mattress. Many times we're compelled by fear, maybe the future, maybe comfort or being uncomfortable, maybe protection, maybe love. Let me break it down a little bit closer and think about areas in our life. What compels us in life? As far as our entire life, as far as what it has to offer. What compels us in this life for what it has to offer? Is it wealth? Is it comfort? Is it pursuits of maybe the next satisfaction? Is it a good feeling? Is it fame? Is it success? What compels us in our relationships? Is it popularity, a good time, maybe acceptance? What compels us in our family life? Is it love? Is it pride? Is it belonging? Is it support? What causes us to take action? Is it to represent Jesus in life, in our relationship, every relationship we have, in our families, in our pursuits? You see, this goes on to, prior to verse 14 there, and mixed in with verse 14, describes how this life, this compelled life is going to look to the world before it describes the actions of the life. And so what I want to do is look at verses 15, 14, and 13. Yes, that's backwards. I'm dyslexic. I go backwards. 15, 14, 13. It says this. In verse 15. And he died for us, or for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. This life looks very odd to the world because those who are compelled by love no longer live for themselves. They no longer live for self. It's no longer what makes you happy, what makes you feel good. You are not living for yourself and your satisfaction anymore. But in reality, when you live for the one who saved you, you will find the most satisfaction you will ever have in your life. It's sustained satisfaction in Jesus Christ. So this living for him is more blessing on you and yourself than living for self. Verse 14, as the compelled part, the odd part, we are compelled not by the things of this world. Verse 14, for Christ's love compels us. And so this odd look that somebody will see in our life, the odd oddity is that we are compelled by love, not by pursuits of this world, not by wealth, not by saying, look who I am, not by fame, not by success, not by popularity, not by a good time, not by belonging to a certain group, but by Christ's love. And the other oddity is this, in verse 13, as he says, for if we were out of our mind, it is for God. It will look like we are completely crazy to the world. Out of our mind. Because somebody in the world will say, do you want to do this? Or would you accept this? Or why wouldn't your family do that? And you go, it's not what we do. We're compelled by Christ. We're compelled by his love. And it just doesn't make sense to those around us that he would be our pursuit versus the things here that are going to fade. And so that's how this life looks to the world. But here's the action. Verses 17, 18, and 19. And here's the action that we see lived out here. Verse 17, 18, and 19. 17 says this, therefore, if anyone in Christ, he is a new creation, the old things have passed away, and look, the old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. The compelled life, the life that is compelled by God, looks drastically new compared to the old life. There is a difference. There should be a difference in our life when we say, before Christ, I met Christ, and now here is who I am in Christ. There should look different. If you look the same as you did before you knew about Christ, I ask you this, have you met Christ? Amen. It's simple. Our life should look that much different. See, the old is gone. Gone, and the new has come. Verse 18. Verse 18 says, everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself. Therefore, Christ, or who reconciled himself through Christ, sorry, switched words around there, through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Let me read that again since I slaughtered it the first time. Everything is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We now have purpose. We've gone from old to new and we have a new purpose, and it's no longer for ourselves, but it's a ministry of reconciliation. Those who have been reconciled by Christ's love want to share the ministry of reconciliation, the message of Christ's love to the world. That's our purpose. And the message is in verse 19, the message that we share because of what Christ has done for us, because of this action that we're compelled by Christ to do. Verse 19 says this, that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Breaking it down this, it's about Christ. It's about how he has reconciled the world to himself through his death on the cross. That is the message we are to proclaim, and we can receive forgiveness of sins, not by our works, but by Christ's work alone on the cross. That's the message of reconciliation that we have been given to hold out to the world and proclaim. So this, here's the actions as we break it down and looking through what we've talked about before. And I'm bringing it all together to these kind of closing points. So, because the old life is gone, because we are compelled by love, verse 14, because we are compelled by love, verse 17, life changes from old to new. Because we are compelled by love, we now have a mission, a ministry in this world, a ministry of reconciliation. Because we are compelled by love and we have received the message of love, we now have the message of love to proclaim. And so now we now have a message. And then in verse 20, because we are compelled by love, we are now ambassadors to this world, representing Christ in this world, calling out to those that don't know hope, that don't know reconciliation. Here is where you can have forgiveness. Verse 20 says this: therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, they're so certain that this is the mission we've been given, that they're pleading with people, you need God. You need Jesus in your life. You need to be reconciled to him, because right now you stand as an enemy. But Jesus loved you so much as an enemy. He loved you so much that he died for you on the cross. He made a way that you can have hope, that you can be made new, that you can be forgiven. Jesus did that. And so we plead on Christ's behalf to this world, and we're certain that he is doing that through us. When I read that, the challenge is this for me. I go, two things. One, it's certainly my call in this world to be an ambassador for Christ, to represent him, okay? So it's certain of this. They know this. They're proclaiming this. They've said it actually three times now. Ministry of Reconciliation, calling people to be reconciled. You're an ambassador. Say it over and over and over. This is our mission. And so that's for certain. No doubt. When I'm at work, that's my mission. When I'm at home, that's my mission. When I'm in my neighborhood, that's my mission. If I have an opportunity to stop and talk to someone, and I'm mowing my lawn and I can share the gospel with them, then my mission is not to mow the lawn. My mission is to stop and talk to them. My mission is to be someone who is calling out to people, calling out this message of reconciliation to the world. And many times we get distracted by other missions and their goals of things we're trying to do, but our main goal, main mission is this ministry of reconciliation, ambassadorial work for Jesus Christ in this world. That's our mission. Certain of that. But then I have to ask myself this. Am I certain that I'm doing that? Am I certain that I'm doing that? And that's a challenge. But I can't go, oh, no, big deal. It's just a challenge. I hope I do better. That should be my pursuit, to follow Christ, compelled by his love. To be compelled by his love, I have to be in his word, knowing and growing in his love, understanding his love for me in a greater and greater way. So I am indeed compelled by his love to then join him in this work of reaching the world for him. So as I closed out my devotion through this and reading through this several times to say, okay, God, what are you teaching me? I ask these questions to myself and I ask these questions to you personally, and me personally, I says this, has there been life change? Has the old gone and the new come in my life? And if not, then I have to ask myself, have I really given my life to him? Have I really given my life to Christ? Next question I have to ask myself is, have I joined Jesus Christ in this ministry of reconciliation, or am I distracted by my mission and my goals? This is my call. Have I been proclaiming Jesus Christ? Yeah, but that's my call, that's my mission. Am I just saying, God, give me an opportunity? Or am I saying, God, help me to open my mouth so that I actually do the proclamation of you to this world? And then I ask myself this, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, am I holding out the hope I have in this life to the world? I know several of those kind of line up together, but at each verse as I went through it kind of just brought up another question. So, if not, then may verse 21 of this passage remind you in me of what should compel us to live this out in the world. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the picture of love. Jesus, the sinful Savior, took my sin and your sin on the cross and died for me and you. And in exchange, I now have the righteousness of Christ covering me. I've been made righteous in Christ. May that compel me to do this work that God has called me to do and you to do. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I know this is a challenging passage, and Lord, many times when we come to challenging passages, we go, that's challenging, and then we walk out the door and forget it. May that not be true, Lord. This is our call. We are certain of it. And we are so certain of it that many times we don't even do it. I don't get it. Lord, help us to. Lord, not just pray that you will give us opportunities, but Lord, that we will take the opportunities and open our mouth and proclaim you to this world. And not only that, Lord, that we will live out the hope we have in you, Lord. As ambassadors, it's not just the words, it's the way we live. From the old should be gone, and the new life that we have in you should be seen by others. And so, Lord, may we proclaim you not only with our lives, but with our lips, calling people, be reconciled. Jesus is your only hope. Lord, we lay this down before you, and we know that the only way we can will this, that we can live this out and even will, want to do this, Lord, is by your work in our hearts. And so work in our hearts, Holy Spirit, and then equip us. And Lord, we are told throughout Scripture that, Lord, you are with us as we proclaim. And we know that if this message of reconciliation is rejected, it's not us they are rejecting. They're rejecting hope in you. But Lord, help us to not give up, to continue to call out. Lord, may we get in your word so that we fall more in love with you, understanding your amazing love for us so that we are more compelled every day because of your love to live this out. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.